John chapter 10. Like, is it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Fine. Chapter 10. Title of the message today is It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. That's a Christmas movie, right? I knew that. I just wanted to see if you guys were awake. It's a Wonderful Life, okay? Now, I trust you did not miss Christmas. I spent 3 weeks preaching about not missing Christmas and slowing down and taking it in and trying to define what the real meaning of Christmas was and still is, for that matter. Christmas doesn't end. It just goes on and on. It's our Savior was born into the world. But we're heading into the new year now. Okay, so I want to welcome you to the new year. I'm sure a lot of you are thinking about the year ahead and what the year is going to entail for you. And I'd like you to fill in the blank today, okay? Here's the blank, okay? Life is, fill it in for yourself. Life is, now Forrest Gump said life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. A guy named M. Scott Peck, he's a psychiatrist, began his best-selling book, The Road Less Traveled, by writing, Life is Difficult. Now, I'm not sure where I was when I heard this one, okay? I think I was with the car salesman, and he was trying to get me to sign on a dotted line. He said, life's not a dress rehearsal. You only get to live it once. Others have described our existence by filling in the blank with, life is a, how about a rat race? A bowl of cherries? Somebody said it was amino acids. Must have been a scientist, okay? How about a series of choices? A paycheck? The weekend, life is a party. You know, we have a tendency, we want to reduce life, though. Why is it that we always want to reduce life in its size? Okay, if we're not careful, the wrong perspective will steal away what life was intended to be. Steal away what life was intended to be. For many, life is nothing more than the time between birth and death. Life has become the drudgery of existence, the boring monotony of the routine, the hope of having enough until the end. Is that what life really is? Have you bought into that lie? Has your life been stolen from you? I want you to know in our text today, Jesus draws from a familiar scene. It's a familiar scene of shepherds on a hillside keeping watch over their sheep. In that text there in verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. To steal, to kill, and destroy. Thief comes to steal your joy. Thief, if the thief could, would come and kill you spiritually, and he would destroy you for eternity. So the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I want to read that in context, so go with me to verse 1. Jesus was actually speaking to some religious leaders who were challenging him, and he said, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. talking about life there, okay, he says there that the job of the shepherd was to lead and protect and feed the sheep. But unfortunately, as in our day, there were thieves and there were robbers out there. Thieves and robbers out there. In the case of the shepherd and the sheep here, they wanted to, you know, they wanted to take the sheep, okay? I want you to know there are thieves and robbers out there that want to take our life. They want to destroy the life that we were intended to live, okay? In our story here with the sheep and the shepherd, they sought to take away the livelihood of the Jewish shepherds. Likewise, in a similar way, there are many avenues which, you know, we can travel down that do not lead to a life that honors and pleases God, but leads to destruction. Okay, there are many avenues that we can travel down because there are thieves and there are robbers out there who don't want us to lead a life that pleases God, but to lead a life that leads to destruction. Now, we would never call these avenues or pursuits thieves and robbers, but I want you to know that's just what they are. That's just what they are. They and their diabolical and methodical way attempt to destroy our attempts to live life. So, where do people go to find life only to discover despair? Where do people go to find life only to discover despair? In other words, what are the thieves and the robbers that kill and destroy life? I'll tell you what one of the first ones is. You know what? You won't find life in pleasure. You won't find life in pleasure. I've heard people say, "Oh, if only I could take a cruise. You know, oh, if only I had a lot of money, I'd live in luxury. If I only had this career. Oh, if I could only live in Florida." You know, people pursue things, but, you know, they pursue those things, whether it's cruises, luxury, I'm going to move to Florida, or it's this career, or whatever it is. People do those things, you know what? And they still wind up remaining empty. King Solomon, that was King David's kid. King Solomon, he asked for wisdom. He was the wisest guy that ever lived. And in his book of Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verse 8, he said this. He said, "The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing." The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. It's a fancy way of saying, try as they may, in the pursuits of pleasure, eventually the law of diminishing returns takes hold. You know, you can try to pursue pleasure, but you know what? It always takes a bigger thrill, or it takes a bigger event, okay? Something bigger to bring that same high that people are looking for. But here's the thing. When you pursue pleasure, it never lasts. It never lasts. So you won't find life in pleasure. You won't find life in performance. Okay, I know people who are workaholics. Workaholics. And they eventually learned that satisfaction of one job completed is short-lived. Short-lived. There was this guy, he was a tennis player, and he actually became the Wimbledon champion. Okay? And he thought that his whole life was about winning a major tournament. And he thought if he won a major tournament that his life would turn into something he had never known, something special. But he said that following winning the Wimbledon championship, he said this, the thrill of victory lasts about 15 minutes. 15 minutes. There's a myth out there that says that if we're very successful, that success produces a wonderful life. Well, the truth of Scripture, according to Solomon in his fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes, verse 8, he said, there is no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. These are wisdom sayings. There is no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Another translation of that same verse says, man is always working but never satisfied. Always working but never satisfied. So Solomon understood that. You won't find a fulfilled life in pleasure. You won't find a fulfilled life in performance. You won't find a fulfilled life in possessions. Possessions. Solomon, again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, said, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. He said, this too is meaningless. You ever ask yourself this question? Why is it that I have more money than I've ever had before and yet have less contentment? Why is it that I have more money than I've ever had before, but I have less contentment? People with money are always looking for something else. Now, I know somebody sitting out there thinking, well, I've never had much money. I get it, okay? I'd like a little more money too, okay? I could do some things with that money. But you know what? The pursuit of money would never give you contentment. Never give you contentment. So you won't find life in money or, you know, a fulfilled life in money or possessions, okay? Life is not about pleasure, performance, and it's not about possessions. You won't find a fulfilled life in position. In position. Too often people think that if I get this certain promotion, then I'm going to be all set. If I reach a certain status, then I'll be content in life. Or maybe if I move to a certain area, if I could only live there, then I'm going to be happy. It's not like that. Interestingly, people, these same people who have reached these positions still have not found the secret of a fulfilling life. So you won't find life necessarily in position. You won't find a fulfilled life in pursuits. Pursuits. Some people are deluded into thinking that if they stay busy enough, and if their pace in life remains at an intense level, that they will discover life. In other words, they always got to be busy. Always doing. And all they find is stress, ulcers, and maybe even a heart attack. Maybe even a heart attack. Now, you know what? I want to qualify all this. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with being a performer or an achiever. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. I have possessions. There's nothing wrong with having a certain position. There's nothing wrong with having pursuits. But if you're not careful, these thieves, and that's what I'm going to call them, these thieves left unto themselves can masquerade as givers of life. And I started out asking you how your life was today. They can masquerade as givers of life, but in reality, they are dispensers of destruction, disease, and death. What I'm saying to you is they can be stealers of life. We need to find the source of life. The truth is that life is not found in pleasure, performance, possessions, position, or pursuits. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. We just had Christmas. Christ, the Christ child born into the world. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in the Scripture time and time again that he's the giver of life. He is the author of life. Jesus speaking to Mary and Martha in the 11th chapter, verse 25. You know, they were concerned about Lazarus and the resurrection. And she's thinking, oh yeah, I know someday he's going to be resurrected. But Jesus just looked at her and said, listen, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he explained in the chapter 11, verse 26, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And later in John's gospel, okay, chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. He is life. But the most powerful statement he made regarding life was our text today in verse 10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. In the second half of that verse, he said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The emphasis on the I. Life is entered by no other than Jesus himself. You want real life? You find life in Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, well, how do you do that? How can this be? How could this be? Well, for us to understand how this life is entered, we need to understand the special relationship that in our text here between the shepherd and his sheep. In verse 7 of our text here, Jesus said, he said, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. Or some of your translations, I am the door for the sheep. I am the gate, or I'm the door for the sheep. Sounds kind of peculiar, I understand, doesn't it? I mean, it does, okay? It stretches the imagination to think of a person acting as a gate or a door. But you know what? That's just what the shepherd did. And that's the illustration that Jesus was showing here. That's just what a shepherd did, particularly one who was devoted to his sheep. He acted as the gate or the door. There's this Englishman, a guy named Adam Smith, okay? And he traveled extensively in the Middle East, and he tells a story about how he came across a sheepfold one time. That's where the sheep were kept at night. He came across a sheepfold, and he said to the shepherd, that is where they go at night? Yes, said the shepherd. And when they are there, they are perfectly safe. But there's no door, said the Englishman. I am the door, replied the shepherd. Sir George, that was his name, Sir George looked at him and asked, what do you mean by the door? The shepherd answered, when the light has gone out and the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space, and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door. So in the text here, when Jesus said that he was the gate or the door of the sheep, he was saying that the fold only had one entrance. The sheep only had one entrance. That basically, that life only had one source. And that spiritual nourishment was obtained in one way. Because Jesus is really talking about spiritual nourishment here. So Jesus was the only entrance. He was the source of life. He was the source of spiritual nourishment. It was only obtained one way. He was really trying to say that heaven could only be entered into through this one entrance. So he said, I am the gate, or I am the door. He was the single means of access to all that is life. And that's the picture we have here. He was the single means of access to all that is life. The single means of access to all that is life is Jesus. Is Jesus. Now, there are those stealers in life. I've already talked about all those P words. Jesus here says that he is the source of life. Think about that as we head into the new year. He's the source of life. We need to understand that he's the source of life. Because if we don't understand he's the source of life, guess what? Today, we're going to miss the significance of life. If we don't understand that Jesus is the source of life, then we'll miss the significance of life. Now, Some people might say, well, no, wait a minute. Don't I already have life? Yeah, you do. Okay. Aren't we breathing? Yeah, we are breathing. Isn't our heart pumping? Well, mine is. And I'm sure yours is too, okay? Somebody might say that. Yeah, we have that kind of life, okay? But I would answer, yes. But that's not the life that Jesus is referring to here. That is not the life Jesus is referring to here. That is not the life that God intended for his creation that Jesus is referring to here. See, Jesus came at Christmas so that you and I could have a life that is infinitely and eternally different. That's why Jesus came at Christmas. That's why you weren't supposed to miss Christmas. Don't miss the meaning of Christmas. Because Jesus came so that you and I could have a life that is infinitely and eternally different than the life that we now possess. Yeah, we possess it physically. But Jesus wanted to give us life that is infinitely and eternally different. So maybe I need a little Greek lesson here, okay? You know, the significance of this idea of life. Okay, in the Greek, you know, they describe something. They can have like six or seven words that describe a word, okay? And in English, we reduce it down to like basically one word, a one-word description, okay? And that's true with this concept of life, okay? The Greeks have six different words to clarify the meaning for life. But two of the words will bring our study here into focus. The first word is bios, okay, from which we get our English word biology. And it refers to the duration of one's life, the duration of one's life. We're talking about the time between one's birth and one's death, okay? So the duration of your life from birth to death. Or it can refer to the necessities of life. We're talking about food, shelter, clothing. But there's another word. It's the second word is zoe, okay? From which in our English word is zoo or zoology. Okay, zoe refers to the life that God has. Zoe refers to life as God has it. The life that belongs to God. The life that belongs to God and becomes ours when we cross the gate or the doorway of Jesus and enter into a relationship with God. It's not the life that is duration. It's not that bios life when we're born and we're going to die someday. Because that life is limited by time. Yeah, we're born one day and we're all going to die someday. That life is limited by time. But the life that was intended, if we cross the door of the gate, is not hindered by death. Okay, that one is. So this life here in the scripture, Jesus is talking about life here, which he's not talking about possession of it, but rather it's an infilling. Okay, it's not possession; it's an infilling. Okay, God has to breathe new life into us. Thus, our scripture reading today that Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So the life he's talking about here in the text is not possession, but it's an infilling of God breathing life into us. I have thought about that. Are you living or are you just surviving? God's either breathed life into you and you're living, or you're just surviving. That's all you are. You're just surviving because you were born and someday you're going to die, and then who knows? Are you living or are you just surviving? See, when we were born, we were given that bios life. But when we're born again, we're given that zoe life, that new life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, might as well been saying it to us because we're all originally, when we're born as children, we're dead in sin. So really, what Jesus is saying in the text here, John 10, is until we cross the doorway of Christ and enter into a relationship with God through Jesus, we may be physically alive, but spiritually, we're just dead. We're dead. Dead, dead, dead. Until we cross the doorway of Jesus and enter into a relationship with God through Jesus, you know what? You can be physically alive, but you know what? Spiritually, you're dead. You're dead. So you got to be careful. It's important to have a relationship with God and watch out for the stealers of life. Look to the source of life and look to the significance of life, which is Jesus. Because if you look to Jesus, you know what? You're going to have a superabundance of life or an abundant life. In a text here, John 10 here, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life." And he says, "And have it to the full." Have it to the full. Some of your translations say, "Have it abundantly." Have it abundantly. So, what does it mean to have it to the full or have it abundantly? What is meant by those words? Well, this means to have an overflowing abundance of something, okay? To have it to the full, it's overflowing. To have it abundantly, it's overflowing. When you're a follower of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus is to know who he is and what he what he means. Who Jesus is and what he means, what he's all about. It's to have a super abundance of life. It's important to know who Jesus is. He's God, born as a babe in the manger. Reason he came was because it was a sin-fallen world separated from holy God. He came to teach us and redeem us from sin. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, because he was born as a babe, but he was headed to the cross to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. Important to know who he is and what his life was all about. And when you understand all that, you know what? You can have life to the full. You can have life abundant. When you understand your sin, your fallen nature, despair, with all those things, life has no meaning. Life without Jesus doesn't have meaning. Life without Jesus is empty. You're always looking for something more. Something's missing. Well, Jesus came to redeem us from that life, to redeem us from sin. And when he redeems us from sin, there's a new vitality to life. There's a new meaning in life. There's a new energy in life. When you understand Jesus on the cross paying the penalty for your sins, and you put your faith in him and ask him to acknowledge that he atoned for your sins, life starts to take on a new purpose, a new significance. You start to have a new outlook. You start to have new hopes in life. You're really living life then. You have new joys. In the big picture, you have new life. Now, I don't know if you can picture that, but picture that you've reserved a subcompact car like a Honda Civic to rent for your vacation. Now, I don't have anything against Honda Civics. I own one. In fact, the last vacation Nancy and I went on was in our Honda Civic. But I remember before Nancy and I got married, I went on vacation with my good friend Larry, because he had a timeshare down in Florida. And we flew down there and we rented a Honda Civic to get us around. Okay. And, it'd get us around. I was sure it would get us around just fine. Okay. The Honda Civic gets good gas mileage. It runs fine. It'll get you where you need to go. But let's suppose when you go to the car rental place and you ask for your Honda Civic, the attendant tells you that all the Honda Civics are in service. But then he looks at it and he says, "Would you mind an upgrade? Would you mind an upgrade?" And you say to yourself, "Come on, get serious." You think, "I'd love an upgrade. I'd love an upgrade." And then the car attendant looks at you and says, "Well, looks like the only car we have is a Lincoln Town Car. Would that be okay?" Of course, the upgrade is, there's no upcharge. But would that be okay? And you would say, "Of course it'll be all right." So you hop into your Lincoln Town Car and you drive off in style. Now, does that car get you to your destination any faster? No. No, but you get in there, though, there's greater comfort. There's luxury. I mean, you feel better about yourself. You don't mind when you're driving down the road the stares and the looks from people, as you pass on down the road. And then you get to the motel, you're you're treated with a little bit more respect than you've had before when you pull up than if you pulled up in your Honda Civic. Yeah. Well, life is kind of like that when you live in your life in Jesus and He's your Savior. And you understand that He's the focus of your life. So, today I ask you, as we head into the new year, are you focused on the stealers of life? Are you focused on the stealers of life? The possessions, the pleasures. Nothing wrong with those things again, but are you focused on those things? The pleasures, the possessions, the pleasures, the position, whatever that is, the things you're pursuing. Because Jesus came at Christmas so that we would find life in Him. Life is in Jesus. Jesus came at Christmas that we would find life in Him. And when we live our life in Jesus, you will find significance and meaning to your life. So as we look to this new year, I have a question. Are you just living life? Are you just living life? Or are you living life to the full in Jesus? Are you just living life? Or are you living life to the full in Jesus?